Okay, so are we, have we done 1 week of Mishkan or two? I think one. So last week we started by noting that the basically the second half of Shemot is focused on the Mishkan. We have Truma and Tetzaveh, which discuss the instruction to build the Mishkan, and then we have the story of the Egel in Kitisa, and then we have at the end we have the actual building of the Mishkan. And the focus of the Sefer seems to be this question of how do you maintain and continue a relationship with God. We have the position of the Ramban that the Mishkan was meant as a continuation of Sinai, and then for him the story happens in order. As soon as Har Sinai happens, so Hashem gives the instructions of how to maintain the Har Sinai experience with the Mishkan. And we noted the parallels between the Mishkan and Har Sinai. And then the relationship is broken at the story of the Egel. And then you have to rebuild. And the message of the latter half is that God wants to maintain that relationship and continue that relationship even after it's broken. Hence the instructions of the Mishkan being at the end. For Rashi, the order is of it, how it actually happened is different, right? Everything happens afterwards because the Mishkan for Rashi is forgiveness for is an atonement for the Egel. But we noted the parallels therefore between the Egel and the Mishkan. Though, and then we suggest in Rabbi Liebtag that that's only half the story, and that really for Rashi the Mishkan, meaning the notion of a temporary abode for God, is because of the Egel, is a way of bringing back God's relationship from after the Egel. But the notion of Mikdash clearly pre-exists. The notion that one day there will be a permanent place, that always existed, especially since Bnei Israel was supposed to go into Eretz Israel at that point and build the Mikdash in short order, there might not have been a need for Mishkan. And that's where we were. But what I sort of hinted at the end of last week, something happened with our printer on this, so I'll just have to fill in the gap here. But was that this whole continuum, the Har Sinai Mishkan continuum, is in fact a continuum of something much earlier, which is creation. So at the top part of this chart, what it's supposed to say on the right is creation, on the left is Mishkan. Right, so you're not missing anything there. I just put the psukim. But if you look, just, you know, I just took the examples that Bazak gives, but there are many of them. On the right side are the psukim from Bereishis that describe the creation of the world. So you have every day of creation, except for the second day, fine, and the fifth. But if you said the second, but you have it twice on other days, you have Vayara Elokim et kol asher asa v'hineh tov. Or v'hineh tov me'od, right? Each day God sees what he created, and it is good. Right? So this is the last one, right? This is at the end of creation, day six. After Hashem has finished the whole world, he looks at the world and he says, it is really good. And if you look on the left, at the end of the creation of the Mishkan, the building of the Mishkan, so Moshe, who is now the creator of the Mishkan, Vayar Moshe et kol ha'melacha, Vine asu ota kasher tziva Hashem kein asu. Right, you have this seeing the melacha, and he did it as God said. Right, so you have those same, some of those same words of someone looking, the Creator looking and seeing it. In this case, right, it's good in the eyes of God. It's as God had created it. And the first one, it's God is the actual creator. In the second one, right, you have the. If you look throughout the creation story, the word every time is Vayasel Elokim et Harakia, Vayasel Elokim et Shnei Menorot HaGedolim, Vayasel Elokim et Chayat HaAretz Lamina. And the word, the functional word throughout the entire story of creation is the word Asa. Vayas, Vayasu. Every time they make anything, it's that word Vayas, Vayas, Vayas. The third feature you find is when Hashem creates man. So he says, "Vayivarech otam Elokim, vayomer lehem Elokim, pru ruvum eluid arz v'chivshua." So he blesses man and tells them to be fruitful. And at the end of the building of the Mishkan, Moshe, who's the creator of the Mishkan, blesses those same people, right? The people who've now been created. Vayivarech otam Moshe. When the world is created and Hashem finishes it, the word used on Shabbos to describe the end is Vayechulu Hashamayim Va'aretz V'chol Tzva'am Vayechal Elokim Bayom Hashvim Lachto Asher Asa. And that is the same thing that's used by Moshe. Vayechal Moshe et ha-milacha. The word vayechal, which is not the most common word for complete, and milacha. Everything he did, that act, is milacha. In the creation story, Hashem's presence is described as v'ruach Elokim merachefet al pnei hamayim. The Spirit of God is hovering over the water. And that's present in the Mishkan as well. Vayimalei oto, right? Bitzalel, who is the creator, who is the actual builder of the Mishkan. Vayimalei oto ruach Elokim v'chochma v'tvuna v'dat. He's filled with that same Spirit of God, that ruach Elokim. And the last thing here is supposed to be that both of them finish on Shabbos, right? Both of them finish at Shabbos, and there's a rest at Shabbos. And there are other parallels, but the words, this notion of seeing it, of creating it, of vayichal, of finishing with a blessing, finishing on Shabbos, of finishing with the Spirit of God, right? You find in both places, and there are many parallels. And this is not something that is new, that people have noticed. If you look at two, the Midrash Tanchuma, and many of the Midrashim pick up on this. So this is the Midrash in Pikudei, right, when the Mishkan is actually built. So the Midrash says as follows: Eile Pikudei HaMishkan. Right, this is instruction of the Mishkan. So then it says as follows, right? Hashem ahavti, it quotes the pasuk in Tehillim. Hashem ahavti mon beitecha. Right, Hashem, I've loved your home. Ze haheichal shehu mechuvan b'makom Mishkan kvodecha. Our Mikdash down here is parallel to the Mishkan in heaven. So Amar Rav Shimon bar Yochai, Zot Omeret Sheichal Shelimata. So this tells you that the Heichal, the center of the Mikdash on earth, Mechuvan Kenegan Heichal Shelimata, Shnemar Machon L'Shiftecha Pa'alta Hashem Mikdash Hashem Mekonenu Yadecha. As we say, the home of God that God has made is your handiwork. Fine. Now Amar Rav Yaakov bar Rabbi Asi, Lama ho omer Hashem ahavti ma'on beitecha u'makom mishkan kvodecha. But why do we say this? Why is this true that we say I love your home and it is right like the mishkan of your honor? Bishvil sheshakul keneged briat ha'olam, because the building of the mishkan was in fact equivalent to the creating of the world. And then it points out the parallels. Ketzad barishon, on the first day of creation, k'tiv bireshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'aretz, that God created the heaven and the earth. Uktiv v'notei shamayim kiyiriyah. And in Tehillim, when we describe that act of creating the heavens, in Tehillim it's described as hanging the heavens like a curtain. Uve mishkan maktiv. And in the mishkan, what do we have? Vasita yiriyot yizim. Right, that you surround it with these curtains. Bisheni, on the second day of creation, God created Yihi Rakia. There should be, right, a firmament, Va'omer Bahen Havdalah. And he separated them. Shenemar Vehi Mavdil Bein Mayim Lamayim. He separates the upper waters from the lower waters. Uvimishkan, and the Mishkan Ktiv Vihivdila HaParochet Lochem. And the Parochet acts as a separation as well. There are separations throughout the Mishkan, yeah.
What are the upper waters?
The waters in heaven, right? It's not exactly clear. Is it simply, right, you know, the clouds and things like that, or, you know, or is it the, right, the water vapors, or is it some spiritual waters, right? The Kabbalists will talk about some sort of spiritual waters, but it could just mean the clouds and the whatever form water exists in the upper atmosphere. Bishlishiktiv, on the third day, Mayim, you have water. Shenemar yikavu amayim. Mishkan k'tiv v'asita kiyor nechoshet v'chano nechoshet v'gomer. V'natata shama mayim. And water is a central part of the Mishkan as well. There's a kiyor, right? There's a water basin that you need to get in to work in the Mishkan. Birivii. On the fourth day, bara me'orot. God creates light, right? Not light, sorry, not light, but the light fixtures in the heaven. And you have a parallel to those in the Mishkan, in the menorah. And on the fifth day, he created insects and birds. U'mishkan kinegdan lasod karbanot kvasim v'alvot. And that's why there are bird offerings and animal offerings in the Mishkan. U'mishkan ayu akrovim parsei kenafayim limala. And you have the bird-like angelic kruvim on the Aron. Bashishi, on the sixth day of creation, nivra Adam. Man is created, shenemar, v'yivra Elokim et ha'adam b'tzalmo b'chavod yotzro. And God creates man in his image. V'mishkan k'tiv Adam shehu kohen gadol shen mishach la'avod l'shamesh l'fnei Hashem. And you have a man working there in front of God, namely the Kohen Gadol. B'shvi'i, on the seventh day, Vayichulu Hashamay Varet, U'mishkan k'tiv, Vatechal kol avodat, which is what we saw, right? Vatechal kol avodat, Vayichulu Hashamay Varet, Bivriyat Ha'olam k'tiv, Vayivarech Elokim. At the end of creation, you have God blessing the world, Mishkan k'tiv, Vayivarech Etam Boshe. Bivriyat Ha'olam k'tiv, Vayichal Elokim. At the end of creation, you have Vayichal, U'mishkan k'tiv, Vayhi B'yom Chalot. Bivriyat Ha'olam k'tiv, Vaykadesh Oto. God sanctified the Shabbos. U'mishkan k'tiv vayimshach oto vaykadesh oto. And the Mishkan is anointed and sanctified. V'lama ha'mishkan k'shakul k'neged shamayim v'aretz? Elama shamayim v'aretz hem edim al Yisrael. So in what sense, though, are they equivalent? So he said, just like the heavens and the earth are the witnesses of Israel. D'chdev ha'yidu tivachem ha'yom en ha'shamayim v'aretz, as we'll see in Ha'azinu, that God... the end of Nitzavim Vayelech and into Azinu, where Moshe makes the heaven and the earth the guarantors of the covenant of God with the Jewish people. Af Mishkan, Eidut LeYisrael. The Mishkan acts the same way. Shneamar Eile Pikudei Mishkan, Mishkan Eidut. The Mishkan is described as Eidut. Lekach Neamar Hashem Ahavti Imon Beitecha Makom Mishkan Kvodecha. So the Midrash picks up on this notion that some of these parallels are more tenuous than some of the more obvious ones, but this notion that the creation of the world is parallel to the creation of the Mishkan is heavily embedded in the Midrashic world and even just in the literary parallels in the text. Now, it's not only that, because as we noted, if you follow the Sefer, the second half of Sefer Shemot, it's actually not just Mishkan Egel Mishkan, it's Mishkan Shabbos, Egel, Shabbos, Mishkan. Right? And Shabbos is embedded in the middle of that large chiasm, right? And that large structure of A, B, C, B, A. And Shabbos, obviously, is part of that parallel. Right? Shabbos is the end of creation, but as Chazal understand it, it's also the technical end of the Mishkan, but as Rashi quotes from Chazal, Sheshet Yamim, Hikdim lahem asarat Shabbat letzivui melechen ha-Mishkan, lomar shino doche Shabbat. Shabbos is put there to tell you that even during the week when they were building, they had to stop building the Mishkan on Shabbos, right? It was a consistent stopping of work, right? Shabbos is part of the Mishkan story. And as I noted or began to talk about last week, they're also conceptually linked, right? Heschel's point in his book, The Sabbath, and Lichtenstein liked quoting it a lot, though not from Heschel, was that the message of the latter half of Shemot is that God needs a temple in space and a temple in time. And he needs a Sabbath in time and a Sabbath in space. In order to have God's presence in those worlds, you need to carve out time and space for him. And therefore you have Mishkan and Shabbos, which themselves are integrally connected in the sense that the Mishkan can't be done on Shabbos. It's finished on Shabbos, it's paralleled. Vayichulu, Vayichal et ha-Mishkan, and Vayichulu ha-Shamayim ve-Aretz on Shabbos. They're conceptually linked, they're halachically linked, and Chazal build on this, right, a lot, right? We learn the 39 malachot from the malachot of the Mishkan, right? Chazal halachically see this expression, right? Not just hashkafically, that this temple in space, temple in time, the halachic structure that we have of Shabbos follows this close parallel to Shabbos, right? The 39 malachot are what's asur were used in the Mishkan and are asur on Shabbos, but they're also derived, right? The notion of milacha, of creative acts being forbidden, is also not something created in the Mishkan. It's created in creation, right? The first time we see God being creative and ending creativity, ending milacha, is Vaychulu Hashem Ayvaret v'chol tzvam. He finished it, right, at kol ha-milacha asher asah, and he saw all of the milacha, which is that magic word, that he did, and he stopped on Shabbos. So, right, this continuum of Bereshis Shabbos Mishkan also runs through the halachic notion that the creativity was stopped on Shabbos, and therefore creativity was used to create the Mishkan, and therefore the Mishkan, which is parallel to the creation of the world, right? What does it mean for us to stop doing Malacha on Shabbos? Well, our Mishkan is parallel to God's world. We used Malacha, creative Malacha, and we end on Shabbos. We don't do it on Shabbos even to create the Mishkan. So that's one level of parallels between this creation Shabbos Mishkan. But all of this is on the level of creation. But there's a second plane, right? Because there's not just the creation of the world and the creation of the Mishkan. There's also the actual living in the world and the living in the Mishkan, which is chart 3. That the Mishkan language is also parallel to Bereishis Perek Gimel, the actual living in Gan Eden. So if you look on the right side, right now we're in the Gan Eden stories. So Veikach Hashem Elokim et Ha'adam Vayanicheu VeGan Eden Le'ovda LeShomra. Hashem took man and he put him in Gan Eden to work and to guard it. And if you look in the left, Vishamru, look at that key word that comes up over and over. Vish of Avodan Mishkan, it comes up in about 10 forms. Vishamru et Mishmarto Vet Mishmeret Kol Ha'ida Lifnei Oel Moed La'avod et Avodat HaMishkan. This is from Bamidbar, when it describes the role of the Kohanim and the Levim in the Mishkan, right? Vishamru et Mishmarto, right? The key words for Adam, his role is La'avod u'lishmor, right? And this is two psukim, and it comes up, right? These words come up, Shamru et Mishmarto et Mishmeret Kalaida. So there's Shamor three times. Right, they will guard their guardings and the guardings of the nation of Israel. La'avod et avodat ha-mishkan, right, to do the work of the Mishkan. Vishamru et kol klei ol moed, and then they'll guard the vessels. Ve'et mishmeret b'nei Yisrael. La'avod et avodat ha-mishkan. And in two psukim describing, we have shamor in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 forms, and avodah in 1, 2, 3, 4 forms. So, it's not only that the creation of the world and the creation of Mishkan are parallel, but Adam's role in Gan Eden is being recreated, seemingly, in the Mishkan, La'avod le'ovda l'shamra. The next parallel, you look on the right side, Vayishme'u et kol Hashem, Elokim mitalech began l'ruach hayom. Adam hears the voice of God walking in Gan Eden. So Adam and Chava hide, right? This is post-sin. When they hear God's voice, whatever that means, walking in Gan Eden. But in the Mishkan, that's how God's presence is described. I'll put my Mishkan amongst you, and my soul will not detest you. And I will walk among you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And then, when Adam and Chava get kicked out, so in this is the top of the next page, Vaygaresh et ha'adam, Vayashkein mikedem leGan Eden et hakruvim. He sends them out of Gan Eden, and he puts the kruvim to keep them out. Vedlad acherav amid apechet, right, with their fiery sword, lishmor derech etz hachayim. And in the Mishkan, you have the kruvim in three central places. You have a picture of the kruvim on the parochet that keeps you out of the hichal. You have a picture of the Kruvim on the parochet between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadashim. And then you have the actual Kruvim on top of the Aron. But inside the Aron is the Torah, which is conveniently described by in Tehillim as Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba. Right? The Torah is described as Eitz HaChaim. And you have the kruvim, which A, keep you out of it, right? At each division, as you go towards the Aron, there is a picture of kruvim, and then on it itself, there are kruvim guarding the Aron, guarding the Eitz HaChayim. And then the last one, Vayas Hashem Elokim, La'adam u'li'ishto, Kotnot Orva Ve'al Bishem. Right? After they sin, now they need kutanot. And that's, in fact, what the Kohanim wear, right? In Mem, on the left side. Uvnei Aaron taseh kutanot. Vasita lahem avneitim, uvaot taseh lahem l'chavot l'tiferet, tifaret, v'ilbashta otam, et Aaron achicha. Right? You have that same thing, not just kutanot, but you have somebody else, the creator of the Mishkan, or the creator of Gan Eden, clothing them with those kutanot, right? Moshe has to put it on. V'ilbashta otam et Aaron achicha v'banav Ito, umashachta otam umileita yadam v'kidashta otam v'chiyanoli. And Rabbi Zak in 4 notes this, right? This, then, is the other aspect of building the Mishkan. The first aspect viewed the essence of the Mishkan as the actual doing, the action itself, paralleling God's action in creating the world, while the other aspect focuses on the result, the resting of the divine presence within the Mishkan, which is a return to the idyllic world of the Garden of Eden, the world from which Adam was banished. But here's where we have to unpack it a little bit, because so far all we've done is we've noted that there's parallels, that the Mishkan, building the Mishkan is like creating the world, and being in the Mishkan is like being in Gan Eden. But the key to really understanding the goal of the Mishkan is to realize that the secret lies not in the parallels, but in the, right, in the, I wouldn't say the differences, in the contrasts, right? Because really, they aren't parallel, they're mirror images of each other. And here's where we have to go back to what we talked about in Bereishis all the way when we did Bereishis. If you think about Bereishis, right, the story that we open the Torah with, so what is the point of the world? God creates the world in 6 days, and then he puts man in it, lo'avda l'shamra, and he gives them one command. Now, why does he give them one command? So when we did Bereishis, when we looked at that story, we suggested that God gives them one command because he said, look, I created a world, I created a home for you, and I will be mitalech b'tok ha'gan, right? I will walk amongst you in the gan on one condition, and that is that you don't try to be me and you listen to me, right? You can't be me. You can't think you are me because then I have to kick you out. So the original goal is that they would stay there. They would recognize God's command. They would recognize they're not God. And then they would have one role, le'ovda le'shamra. They would take care of this garden of God and live amongst God. But then that gets destroyed because they sin and they try to be God. And they try to be yodea tovara, right? V'hayita kelohim yodea tovara, that you will be like God. At which point God says you need out. Right? If you want to be me, you have to leave. So he kicks them out, and to stop them, he puts fiery kruvim at the right with their spinning fiery swords at the gate of Gan Eden, so that the human beings can never return to that idyllic place. And then what we noted in Bereishit is that the story after Bereishit is the question of, okay, well, once that has happened, is there any way of continuing that relationship with God? So Hashem tries it again with Noah, right? And that fails miserably, right? Well, the generation of Noah, right? That fails miserably. He has to kill the whole world, and he saves Noah. And Noah himself is a failed character at the end, right? He gets drunk, right? He curses his son, and that's the end we hear of him. And then you have the Dor HaPelagah, you have the Tower of Babel, and that disaster story. And then he picks Avram. And Avram is his hope. Because Avram is going to be the person who's going to have children, create a family, who are finally going to have that relationship with God, going to be in it for God and not, right, and not for themselves. So he has children, and we reject half the family, and then they have children, right? So we have Yitzchak, and then Yitzchak, we reject half of his family, and then the drama of the second half of Bereishis, which is to figure out, okay, well, what's going to happen to the non-chosen sons of Yaakov? Are they part of the family? Are they not part of the family? And then right, the end of Vayechi tells you, yes, despite all the craziness, despite everything, all 12 sons will be part of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are forged at that moment. Then they have to fulfill the destiny from Avram, and they have to go through Mitzrayim as to forge themselves not just as a family but as a nation. And then 210 years later, they leave, and they leave to actually become that nation that was promised to Avram. And that moment comes to its climax at Har Sinai. And now you get to Har Sinai. So this is our chance to fix everything that happened in the beginning of the world. And God says, okay, I wanted to be close to man. I created a place. He didn't listen. Now we've been in this process for 2,500 years, trying to get back to where we were. And we get it finally at Har Sinai. But I want the end goal to not just be Har Sinai, but Vishachanti Betocham. I want to come back. I want to have this relationship. But what does it look like to create a relationship with God post-sin? And that's really the question the Mishkan deals with. And the answer is, it's the exact opposite of what happened before. Because pre-sin, God created a space for us. He created a world for us. But this time, if we want to be able to recreate Gan Eden, right, it's not God creating it. Who's creating it? We are. So the Mishkan isn't exactly the world. It's the opposite. The world God created for man to have a relationship with him. But once we've sinned, to fix that original problem, we need to do the opposite. If man is going to create a home for God, and right, we're not living amongst God, but God is coming down to be mitalech amongst us, so now we need to create a home for him. But what does a home look like for him? Well, the fundamental problem of creation, the Gan Eden story, was that we didn't recognize our barriers, right? That there were limits to mankind. And when we didn't, so God had to keep us out. He put kruvim to keep us out. And this time, what do? Right? We put up our own kruvim. Right? We have to build the kruvim over the Eitz HaChayim, right? Over the Aron, over the Torah, and at the door of the Kodesh Kadashim, and at the door of the Kodesh. I mean, the first thing we need to do is recognize that there will be limitations. So when we do it, we want God to be in the Mishkan. But in truth, right, if you read carefully in Truma, we don't want him to be in the Mishkan. Once there is a Mishkan, we want, God says, he will be Vishachanti Bitocham. He'll be amongst the Jewish people. But in order for God to come back among us, we need to respect God's space. So this time, it isn't God building the Kruvim. We build the Kruvim. So we have, and by reflecting on the fact that there are two Kruvim, which separate us from God, that allows the third Kruvim to not be the separation, but be where God's presence actually descends. And if you reflect, if you respect the barriers you once didn't, then I will, right? Then I will come back. And from that same spot, right, the Kruvim, which reflect the division between man and God in Gan Eden, and even the division from Klal Yisrael and the Kohanim, from the Kodesh and the Kodesh Kadashim respectively, if you respect those boundaries, there'll be another Kruvim on the inside, which will be where I actually come down. That'll be the source of our relationship. And we create, right, a space for him by reflecting on those obligations. Another thing you see is that a theme throughout, it comes up over and over in Vayakel Pekudei. Every single line that we have is Kasher Tziva Hashem et Moshe. Kasher Tziva Hashem et Moshe. Kasher Tziva Hashem et Moshe. Nothing in the Mishkan do we do that God didn't tell us explicitly. There's no free will, no volition, no nothing. We have the choice to listen to God and that's it. But why is that so important in the Mishkan? Right? Why is it then in the Mishkan? Because there's a lot of places in life in the Torah where there's subjectivity. But the Mishkan has no subjectivity. Every little thing is Kasher Tziva Hashem et Moshe. Why is that? Because that's where we failed last time. When we wanted to, right, we thought we could be godly, so we ignored God's one command. So when God says, I'll give you another chance, this time I won't build a house for you, you build a house for me, but you have to go out of your way to fix that. There are places where you can be subjective and you can find your own path, but not the Mishkan, where God's presence is coming down. Your mistake was that you thought you know how to run Gan Eden. You didn't. But now you want to create Gan Eden on earth. Kasher Tziva Hashem and Moshe. Every last detail is going to be the way I say it. Right? And even if you and if you do that, right, then the Gan Eden, that this will be your Gan Eden. You'll be Oved, you'll be Shomer, right? Lo Avdal Shomra. That is going to be your role. And Vihitalachti Betochechem. Vayiti Lachem Leilokim. And then I will walk among you. Now, the sad thing is that when was he actually Mitalech Began? When he was about to kick Adam out, right? He showed God, right? When he had already broken it. But Hashem says, no, this time I'll walk among you and I will be your God. I won't kick you out. And we, so the Mishkan, on the one hand, yes, it has these parallels, but really it's not the fact that it's parallel, it's in fact the exact opposite. It's not God creating a space for us, it's us creating a space for Him. But you see this in an interesting way in the actual order of how the Psukim are arranged in Truma Tzitzaveh verse Vayakel Pekudei. Because Truma Tzitzaveh, for all we're saying that the Mishkan is us creating a home for God, that's not actually what Truma Tzitzaveh is. Vayakel Pekudei, when we actually build the Mishkan, that's when we build a home for God. But Truma Tzitzaveh is the command to build the Mishkan, which, in other words, is God, right, by God commanding it, it's God taking a step towards us. I mean, God could have said, look, it's over, I'm never going to live amongst man again. But in Truma Tzitzaveh, we actually read God's invitation to build this home. Right? When God says, look, you thought it was over Gan Eden, but it's not. I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you the Mishkan. If you look at the order, therefore, in Truma Tzitzaveh, when God is inviting us in, inviting us to create a home, we noted this already last week, but now it makes more sense. He says to us, okay, what's the first thing you're going to create? The Aron. Now, it's not actually true. That's not the first thing we're going to create. We're not going to create the Aron. But God, when describing the command, when describing his invitation to build a home for him, so he starts with the goal. He starts with, right, v'shachanti b'tocham, I will dwell among you, how will I do that? V'asu aron, that's eshutim. He starts with the end goal. The end goal of the aron is, of the Mishkan is the aron, that place where you're going to put the you're going to put the luchot, and that's going to be the place where God's presence is going to rest and where God is going to communicate with Moshe. And then he talks about the cover, right, after you have the aron, so then I cover it, and then we move outwards, right? We'll have the shulchan, we'll have the menorah, we'll have a place where we break bread, so to speak, right? We'll have the lights, we'll have the, and only then he talks about the walls, right? Then we have the separate, and then in Tzitzaveh we talk about the, or then we have to talk about the courtyard, and then in Tzitzaveh we talk about the kohanim. When Hashem invites us to build the home, he puts in the order, not the order of how you're going to build it, but in the order that gets the point across. What does it mean? What is the end goal? What is the purpose of creating a home for God? And the purpose is the Aron. Is, in the end of the day, we're going to meet at this place. But that's not what happens in that's not what happens when we actually build it. Because when we build it, it goes the other way. When we approach God, right? When God approaches us, God says, look, I want to recreate that existence where we had dialogue. So the end goal of this whole Mishkan is the Aron. He's not saying in the order it's going to happen. He's telling us in the order that emphasizes the point. But when get to Vayakal Pekudei, we have to fix, right? Gracious. We have to do things in order. We can't jump the gun, right? We thought we could jump the gun. We could talk to God. We knew it was better. We could be godlike. But when we actually come and we approach him, it's the opposite. We recognize, yes, we want to get to the Aron, but the way we do that is with forethought, with care, with doing it exactly as God said. And if you look at the order in Vayakel, so we build the Mishkan first, right? We build outside. Then we build the curtains, right? Then we build the cover. Then we make the partitions, and we make the screens, and we make the the teva, and the aron rather, and then we make the parochet, and then we make the shulchan and the menorah and the mizbeach and the other red mizbeach and the kiar and the courtyard, right? First, we have to build the home, right? We can't put the aron in until we've created the space for God. That may be God's end goal, but we, when we actually approach Him, need to do it with humility. We need to do it. Kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe. So Vayakel Pekudei versus Truma Tetzaveh. Truma Tetzaveh is God's love letter, right? Is I want you back. I want the Aron, right? And I'm letting you build me a house where the Aron will be functional. But when we approach Him, right, we say, okay, but we recognize our limitations, and therefore we'll start and we'll build the Mishkan, and we'll create separations. We'll recognize we can't just come up to the Aron. There have to be partitions, and then we'll put the Aron there. So what you end up having, therefore, is you have this, right, strong connection to creation, but in an opposite way. Right? God creates the world as a home for us and ends on Shabbos. It takes 2,500 years for God to be willing to recreate that relationship with mankind, that intimate, consistent relationship where He's going to be v'shochein b'tocham. In order to do that, He allows us to build a home for Him. So it looks sort of like Gan Eden, but it's really the opposite. And He says, I want you to be like me. Right? I want you to go through the process of creation. And I want you, not just through that, I want you to relive Gan Eden. I want you, right? And if you think about it, those are opposite things, right? Once we've created the Mishkan, which was God's role, we take back our own role. Right? We take back our role as the Ovdim and the Shomrim of Gan Eden, of God's home. But this time it was the one we created. And God says, I want to recreate this relationship, and here you're going to do it. And as I said, embedded in this story, therefore, right, Shabbos becomes central. Right? Because even when we're doing it, even when we're building the Mishkan, on Shabbos we can't do it. Because what allows us to build a Mishkan, to recreate God's home, is to recognize that God had once created a world for us, and we respect that. And just like God rested on Shabbos, so will we. We're not going to, right, overstep our bounds. God has His unique time, which is when He stopped working. And if we want to be godly, we have to accept upon ourselves the same limitations that God Himself had. And if we do that, then Shabbos becomes the Mishkan in space. And again, as I said, halachically, it expresses itself that way. Right? The 39 malachot are both those creative things. It's the language we borrow from Bereishis, but it's also the language we borrow from the Mishkan. And that becomes forever what Shabbos is all about, is recreating the Mishkan. And that, so in a nutshell, is the creation narrative and the connection to the Mishkan. It's the long story of how we get back to having a space with God. Now, all that will lead us to what we'll get to, you know, next week, which is the gravity and of the catastrophe that happens with the Egel, right? Because the Egel, right, is this, when you think about what's going on in the course of history, is we've come back to this moment where God has extended the invitation, like to the Ramban for a moment. Right? According to the Ramban, God, we have Har Sinai, we talk to God face to face, and God extends an invitation to continue that relationship and finally fix the original sin. Moshe goes up to heaven to take the luchot that are going to be the centerpiece, and at that moment, right, the Egel happens, and we shatter it all, right? And yet, Vayakel Pekudei happened. Right? When you understand that, right, you realize how striking this is, right? If it is like the Ramban said, that we were commanded, God invited us to build His home, and then we have the Egel. And despite that, after Moshe fixes this whole story, we build the Mishkan. God doesn't retract that invitation. Right? That's astonishing. Right? Rav Aaron, basically the Ramban's theory here. Rav Aaron used to love this. He would give it the following mashal, right? And we'll end with this, but it takes a bit to describe it. He did it in an hour, but I'm not going to spend an hour on it. Right? right? He said, the story, if you want to understand what's happening, right? And that next week we'll start, I guess. It'll take a while to get through the actual Egel story. If you want to understand what happens here, right, you got to take the following mashal. He said, imagine you have a couple. They're dating, they're engaged, they're in love, they're going to buy a house. So while they're engaged, right, they start planning out their house. And every aspect of the house, they pay attention to the most meticulous details, and the care they put in is an expression of the relationship, right? There's something intimate about it. They go apartment hunting, and they finally find the perfect apartment a perfect house. And then they go to plan it. So they go to they go to buy the furniture, but they're not moving in yet. So they go and they put everything on order. They order everything, and they say, okay, they think. So we're going to have a living room. And they start imagining we're going to have meals together. We're going to invite guests. Well, I think we need this size dining room table and these types of chairs. And I want to be able to socialize. And I like these types of couches. And this is where we're going to hang out. And that's, one level of intimacy. And then they go and they buy their beds, right? Which is another level of intimacy. And then they buy, maybe they go and they plan out the basic furniture for the kids' room, right? Maybe they don't buy a crib yet. It's Ayin Hara, whatever. But they plan out, right? This room is going to be perfect to be a kids' room, and I think we should buy this paint because in advance I think it should be this color. And the more intimate the room is, right? The more an expression of their relationship it is, right? When they plan out the room, and then. It's all on order, right? They've gone to Ben, Beth, and Beyond, and they've ordered everything from the registry. And then the day of the wedding, she goes off and has an affair with the best man. Right? So it's over, right? 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 It's over, right? And they call up the apartment, they say, we don't need it. They call up the furniture. They say, forget the orders, right? Bed, Bath, and Beyond, cancel the registry, and that's it. And then they all feel, right, everyone terrible. They realize it was a mistake. Months later, they're both miserable. So their friends start to, slowly try to plan out a tshuva, right? And they're going to try to get back together. They realize they made a mistake. And so they meet. It's obviously awkward. They, apologize. They try to mend the relationship. But this time, they agree, okay, they get engaged again, they're going to get married. But this time, Rav Aaron said, right, what would happen? They're going to get married, but the relationship is marred. Right? It's going to be hard. It's going to be a long journey to rebuild. So what do? They call up the furniture store and they say, give us whatever the floor model is, right? We just can't think about it, right? Like, it's going to take a long time to be at that place, that freshness. We're going to get married. We're going to live together, but we can't recreate those details and that moment that we had before. And Aaron said, okay. But that's essentially what happens in Kitisa, is that God has been waiting 2,500 years to rebuild this relationship. He finally gets the people, right? He forges that relationship with them at Har Sinai. He says, this is the relationship. I want to get married. I want to have an eternal relationship. Here's the plans for our home, down to the last detail. And this is where this is, right, the bedroom, right? This is the space of intimacy, right, where the Aron is, right? He goes through painstaking detail. And then, while Moshe is still up there, waiting to bring down the Aron, right, bringing down the Luchot, bring down, right, the Ksuba, bring down the ring, right? They go and they commit adultery, right? They worship an idol, which is described throughout the Nevi'im as an act of adultery. And Moshe comes down and he takes the ksuba and he smashes it on the ground, right? Because it's over. And then Moshe acts as the go-between. And he goes to God and he says, and this is where we're going to have to analyze what exactly happened there, right? Then he goes and he rebuilds the relationship and he says, right, God says, I've had it, I'm going to destroy them. Moshe says, don't destroy them. He says, fine, I won't destroy them, but I'm not going to have a relationship. And Moshe, as we'll see, says, no. Build a relationship with them. Still have a relationship with them. And God relents. And then God says, okay, relent. I'll have a relationship with them. And not only will I have a relationship with them, but I'm going to build that same home to the exact same detail that existed in Truma Tetzaveh. And Rav Aaron said, that's what Truma Tetzaveh Ki Tetzaveh Yaakov B'Kudei teaches you, is that the God tells you that that home, that place of intimacy, not only will he have it even though the Jews sinned, which is not obvious, right? Because this is 2,500 years in the making. The reason we had to get to this point is because mankind had sinned. And now here we are sinning again. And despite that, he gives us a second chance, and not just a second chance, but an unmarred second chance, where every detail of that home is exactly the way it looked in Truma Tetzaveh, that love letter where God invited us to build a home for him before the Egel. God lets us create it as is after the Egel in Kitisa. And the novelty of the end of Sefer Shmod is that despite the fact that we got to this point because we'd made mistakes as human beings, as Adam and Chava, something has changed. That this time God is willing to forgive the Jewish people and let us create that home, that Gan Eden again, and live there as if nothing had ever happened. So we'll start next week is to try to understand the Egel story. Because the Egel story, right, there's a lot of questions in the Egel story. One question we're going to have to figure out is, okay, well, what was the Egel? What were they thinking? Why did they sin with the Egel? But as fascinating as that is, the question that looms over Sefer Shmot is, what changed? How is it that Moshe manages, after a history of God rejecting those who make mistakes, to re-broker a relationship despite everything, right? And the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, which are at that core, right? Where it's something about Hashem, Hashem, right? Something about those magic 13 words reflect a shift in the way the world works, such that the answer to the Egel wasn't another 2,500 years until God was ready to have a relationship with people. It was immediate, basically immediate forgiveness, right? And going back to right where we were, right? So as surprising as the fact that the Egel happens is, and we have to figure out what is going on there, as surprising is how did Moshe break, right? What did Moshe do? Right? What was the miracle of Kitisa that Moshe managed to bring about Vayakel Pekudei? So we're not going to do it all next week, but it's probably a good thing on a fast day, right? When, right? And when Yud Gimel Midot are the centerpiece, we might do it a little bit out of order, because I feel like understanding Yud Gimel Midot as we, like, during Yom Menorahim is important. So it might be worth even, you know, jumping not even to why they sinned, but what Moshe does to rebuild this. Right, Yud Gimel Midot, and then going back to the Egel. But that, you know, to understand in the broad perspective how much of a chiddush this is something I think that's very important to understand. Okay.